So let's begin with a word of prayer.
Yeah.
Father, we bow down before you this morning. And we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you're with us. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to reveal your truth to us. So write your word on our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name. So I'll just lead a little song about the Holy Spirit falling afresh on us. If you know it, fine. If not, that's okay. Rule over my soul. Rule over my soul, rule over my soul. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. And so, Holy Spirit, rule over us and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday we had chapter 1 of Revelation, right? And the revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ, right? So that's what the book is about, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And remember, verse 3 had special blessings. Blessed are those who read, who hear, and who do this word. So Revelation promises three blessings if we read, hear, and do. And then chapter 1, verse 19, we had the outline. And the outline was the book John was told to write, which the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will be. So yesterday, chapter 1 was the things that he had seen. Now today, this morning, we're going to do chapters 2 and 3. And that's the things that are. And these are the seven letters to the seven churches. And the seven churches represent the church. On one level, it represented the church at that time. And seven different cities are named and their churches. And we believe that these seven letters also apply to the church through history. And then the seven letters also apply to today's churches. There's some of each church in every church today. And then the seven letters also apply to you and to me, to our individual lives. Now, the first letter is to the church in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the first churches started by Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul spent more time in Ephesus than any other church. And it looked like a really great church. But we're going to see Jesus Christ's letter to the church of Ephesus. And we're going to read about it. And we want to learn what Jesus thinks about that church. So, Michael, would you read verses 1? Let's just begin by verse 1.
Okay, now commencer avec verset premier. Écrit à l'ange, dit l'Éternel des fêtes. Voici ce que dit celui qui tient les sept étoiles dans sa main droite. Celui qui mange au milieu des sept chandeliers d'or.
So we see to the angel or to the pastor in the church of Ephesus. And now Jesus identifies himself again. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. That was given to us yesterday in chapter 1. And to each of these seven churches, Jesus will repeat a little bit of that description of him yesterday. So read verse 2, please.
Et que tu as éprouvé ceux qui se disent apôtres et qui ne le sont pas, et que tu les as trouvés en eux.
So here we see Jesus says, I know. I know your works. Important to recognize that Jesus knows what we're doing. He knows everything that you're doing. He knows everything that's going on in the church. And he says, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know that you cannot bear things that are evil. And I know that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And I know you found them to be liars. So these are all good things. Jesus is commending them or congratulating them on their good things. I know the things you're doing and it's good. And then verse 3, would you read verse 3, please? And he continues, and he says, I know you have persevered and have patience. Perseverance and patience are important and are good. How much perseverance do you have? How is your level of patience? Well, Jesus was telling the Ephesians that their level of patience and perseverance was good. And he says, I know you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And can that be said of you and of me? Are we laboring for the name's sake of Jesus and are we not becoming tired? So these are all good things that Jesus is telling this church. And I think if you saw that church, you would say, that's a good church. They're staying true to the Word of God. They're doing a lot of good things. But now read verse 4. But Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. So Jesus says, I know what you're doing, but nevertheless, I have this against you. That you have left your first love. So Jesus says, you're doing all these things, but you've left your first love. Not you've lost your love, but you've left your love. You used to do all these things out of love for me. Now you're doing them just out of doing them. It's the thing we're supposed to do, so we do it. But Jesus says, I want you to love me. And he goes on to say, here is what you do to keep your love for him strong. Three things he tells us. First is remember, verse 5, remember. The first thing is to remember your love for him. Remember how you loved him the very first time you accepted him. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So go back to your first love. And then secondly, repent. So remember and repent. Repent means what? To turn from and to turn to. We repent of what we're doing wrong. We turn from it. And we turn to doing it right. So remember is one, two is repent. And then three is do. Do the first works. Or you might call that return to your first works. So remember, repent, and do. And you might underline that because that's what we need to do. To keep our love strong. And then it says, and the things which will take place after this. So, I'm sorry, I skipped. I'm back. Forget that. Or else I will come to you quickly. Yeah, would you please read verse 5 again? I kind of messed it up.
Souviens-toi donc d'où tu es tombé, repens-toi et pratique tes premières œuvres. Sinon, je reviendrai à toi et j'ôterai ton chandelier de sa place, à moins que tu ne te repentes.
So here Jesus says, repent. And repent and turn from what you were doing wrong, or else I will come and I will remove myself from your presence. And so we see many churches today where Jesus has really removed himself. He's not there anymore. They're going through all of the motions, but Jesus is not there. Now he goes back to number 6, verse 6, read that please. Verse 6, would you read that please?
Yes. Tu as pourtant ceci, ce que tu es les œuvres de Nicolas, œuvres que je ai aussi.
But he goes back and says, one more good thing. But you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he also hates. We're not quite sure what that means. Nico means to rule. And the Laitans means, laity means the people. So most people think he's talking about ruling over the people. That would be establishing a priesthood. The priesthood of the old church. The priesthood of the Babylonian religion. Where the average person did not go to God but went to a priest. And establishing the priesthood was tending to come back into the church again. So he says, I know you hate that. And that's good. And then verse 7, read that please. Then he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Que celui qui a des oreilles entende ce que dit l'Esprit et ce que l'Esprit dit aux églises.
Jesus is going to tell every one of the seven churches that same thing. And he's telling you that. He's telling me that. If we have ears, let us hear him. He who has ears, let him hear what he's saying. And to every one of these seven churches, even though they're doing some things wrong, there is a promise to the overcomers. Says, to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life. And so that means if we believe in Jesus, we'll overcome the evil in the world. We will not worshiping Satan, and we will be with him forever. He says, I will give you to eat from the tree of life. And he further describes that the tree which is in the middle of the paradise of God. And the paradise of God is referring to heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ, we have a place in heaven forever. And so those in the church of Ephesus that believed, they will have that place in heaven. They're called overcomers. And there are going to be overcomers in every one of these seven churches, which is very comforting. I mean, it's comforting, it's good. So as we pray, not only for our church, we want to pray for other churches. We want to pray for those churches that might not totally agree with us on everything. Maybe they believe in infant baptism, for example. But as long as they believe in the Jesus of the Bible and believe in God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then we want to pray for them as well. Because there will be overcomers in those churches. There will be those who will come to the Lord. So we want to pray for them. Now we want to move to the second church. The second church is to a city called Smyrna. So to the angel, or to the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. So here again, Jesus is identifying himself from some of the words that he gave us yesterday. Now read verse 9, please.
Et ta pauvreté, bien que tu sois riche, et les calomnies de la part de ceux qui te disent, suis, ils ne le sont pas, mais ils sont une synagogue de Satan.
Now here again, Jesus says, I know what you're doing. He says, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty. Now this is a persecuted church at Smyrna. They were very poor financially. And so you and I might look on them as being a very poor church. But Jesus says, but you are rich. In Jesus' eyes, they're rich. And he looks at you and he looks at me, not at the money we have, but he looks at how much of him do we have in us. The persecuted church of Smyrna was rich in his sight. And anyone being persecuted for the name of Jesus is always going to be rich in his sight. And he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That was the end of 9.
Okay.
So I think what that means is they were getting persecution from Jews. Not Jews who were given over to the Lord, but Jews who were given over to Satan. Now would you read verse 10, please?
Ne crains pas ce que tu vas souffrir. Voici le diable jettera quelqu'un de vous en prison afin que vous soyez éprouvés et vous aurez une tribulation de 10 jours. Sois fidèle jusqu'à la mort et je te donnerai la couronne de vie.
So Jesus is telling the church of Smyrna, do not fear. Don't fear the things you're about to suffer. Indeed, some of you are going to be thrown into prison. And you will be tested. And you will have great difficulties for a period. But he says to them what he says to us now. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So you and I need to be faithful till death. And that faithfulness to death, we have the promise of the crown of life. So that is the promise to the church of Smyrna. Then again he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And of course, a lot of overcomers in the persecuted church. And he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.
Que celui qui a des oreilles entend. Ce que l'Esprit dit aux églises, celui qui viendra n'aura pas souffri la seconde mort.
So the end of verse 11 says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, do you have any idea what the second death means? Let's first talk about the first death. The first death is what all of us experience because we're born of Adam. One day, all of us will die in these bodies. It's a physical death. We'll be buried in the ground. Or whatever. That's the first death. But the second death is much more serious. The second death is a spiritual death. The second death will only be experienced by unbelievers. So we will get into that in chapter 20 of Revelation. That's where the dead will be judged. That are unbelievers. And they'll be cast into outer darkness. Also called the eternal lake of fire forever. That's the second death. But notice the promise here in this letter to Smyrna. Jesus says, to you who overcome, you will not experience, you will not go through the second death. Now, how many of you heard of being born again?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. That's the second birth. So, just as there are two deaths, there are two births.
Amen.
Everybody is born physically, right?
Yeah.
But then, as Nicodemus was told, as you know, you must be born again. The second birth. And so one thing you can remember, if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, then you only die once. Okay, but if you're only born once, physically, you'll die twice. You'll die physically and you'll die spiritually. So it's good to see the promises to know over and over in the Bible that if we totally believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, we will never die. We'll live with him forever. Not in these bodies. These bodies will pass away. But we'll have a glorified body through the resurrection. Okay?
Okay?
Any questions on first and second death?
As you said, we write the question down.
Yeah, you can write them down. Write them down if you have any questions on the first death, second death. First birth, second birth. Okay, very good. You guys are doing great. So, Smyrna, a persecuted church, a good church. There will be two of the five churches where nothing bad is said. One of them is Smyrna, the persecuted church. The other will be Philadelphia, the Bible teaching church. But now we go to the third church. And would you read verse 12, please? So we have here a letter to the church in Pergamos. Now, Pergamos was quite a city. Most of these cities were filled with temples to false gods. Pergamos kind of topped them all in a way. Pergamos was the headquarters of the original church. When the priesthood and church of Babylon fell, they basically moved to Pergamos. And so that was kind of the synagogue of Satan there. Later that church will move, that Orthodox church will move to Rome. But at this point in time, Pergamos had a lot of that thing going on in it. So keeping that in mind, we read the following. Now again, Jesus identifies himself. He says, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." These things he says, the last part of verse 12. And then verse 13, would you read that, please?
Mon témoin fidèle qui a été mis à mort chez vous, là où Satan a sa demeure.
And so again we see the Lord affirming that he knows what they're doing. He says, "I know your works and well where you dwell. You dwell in Pergamos."
côté nous demeurer.
And here Jesus identifies it. He says where Satan's throne is. Now he does compliment him a little bit, and he says, "And you hold fast my name, and did not deny my truth."
Okay.
That's verse 12. You did not deny my truth. I'm sorry, verse 13.
Yeah.
So you didn't deny my truth even when one of your people, Antipas, was killed. Now read verse
14. Mais j'ai quelque chose contre toi. C'est que tu as là des gens attachés à la doctrine de Balaam qui enseignait à Balak à mettre une pierre d'achoppement devant les fils d'Israël pour qu'ils mangeassent des viandes sacrifiées aux idoles et qu'ils se livrassent à l'impudicité.
So here we have Jesus saying, "These things I have against you, because some of you there are holding on to the doctrine of Balaam." And the doctrine of Balaam basically is spiritual idolatry. Balaam was a well-known prophet. He was not a Jew. He was from Mesopotamia. And in the book of Numbers, we have a number of chapters talking about Balaam. And when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and coming up through Moab, their king by the name of Balak wanted to have God curse the Israelites. So he went to Balaam and he said, "I want you to curse these Israelites." But Balaam said, "I can't curse them because they're God's children." And so they went back and forth. And Balak kept giving Balaam more money. And so finally Balaam compromised. He said, "I cannot ask God to curse them. But I'll tell you what to do. If you do this, God will curse them himself. So tell all of the non-believing people here who were worshiping false gods with many immoral sexual practices, have your daughters attract the Jewish young men and have these daughters introduce the Jewish men to the sexual practices of their God." To commit spiritual and really adultery and immorality against God, and then God will curse them. So this is continuing here in the church in Pergamos. So he says, "Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." We're still in verse 14. "Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel." That's what I was trying to describe. Verse 14.
So. Okay. Mais j'ai quelque chose contre toi, c'est que tu as là des gens attachés à la doctrine de Balaam qui enseignait à Balak à mettre une pierre d'accrochement.
And then read on verse 15.
Israël, pour qu'ils mangeassent des viandes de sacrifice et aux idoles et qu'ils se livrassent à l'impudicité.
De même, toi aussi, tu as des gens attachés pareillement à la doctrine des Nicolaïstes.
Which things I hate. So here we have, in addition to the doctrine of Balaam, which is wrong, there are also those who are holding on to the Nicolaitans. And this was this priesthood in the church, which had really started out in Babylon, but was still in that church. So there he has this against them, the doctrine of Balaam, and that they're holding the Nicolaitans. So they're doing things that are not right. So what is his instruction to them in verse 16? Repent.
Yes.
Repent. Turn from your evil ways and turn to me, he's saying. Repent. Or else I will come to you quickly. In verse 16. And I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So Jesus is saying to this church, if you don't turn from this wicked way, I will come and fight you in your church. He's going to fight against the wicked ones in their church if they do not repent. So we see in this church there's things going wrong. And Jesus tells them to turn, to repent. And then once again in verse 17, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But also now we have overcomers even in this bad church, which is wonderful news to me. To him who overcomes. To him, we have a promise to the overcomers once again. So he says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. So even in a bad church, there are overcomers. And Jesus promises them something to eat. And a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Some people believe that that means Jesus will give each of us a new name. But others feel that that means Jesus will give each of us a name for him unique to us, that we would know him uniquely. So again we have here a church where the bad things go bad. But those who believe are promised good things. Now we come to a corrupt church. Read verse 18, please. So here we have a church in Thyatira. This church is a corrupted church. And again, Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God, eyes like a flame of fire and feet like brass. Now read verse 19 again, please, once again. So again, Jesus says, I know what you're doing. I know your works. I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your patience. And your works are even better now than they were at the first. Nevertheless, read verse 20. So it says, I have this against you. You've allowed that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So Jezebel was a well-known wife of a king back in the Old Testament. She's so wicked that when you want to talk about a wicked woman, you frequently use the name Jezebel. And King Ahab of Israel married her. Her dad was the king of Tyre. And he was a worshiper of Baal. So she brought worship of Baal into the church of the Israelites. And that was involved, again, with sexual worship and so forth. And Jesus is telling this church, you've allowed that to get into your church. And read verse 21. So he says, and I gave her time to repent, but she did not repent. So here's what I'm going to do. Read verse 22. So here he says, I'm going to cast this corrupt church into a sick bed. And those who join with her will go into the great tribulation unless they repent. And I will kill her children with death. So here, very heavy warnings on this church. If they don't repent, they're going to be put to death and go through the great tribulation. And he continues on here. Let's read to verse 24.
Et qui n'ont pas connu les profondeurs de Satan, comme il les appelle, je vous dis, je ne mets pas sur vous d'autres fardeaux.
And now, once again, we see the mercy and the grace of God.
Et qu'on y a la grâce et la miséricorde de Jésus-Christ.
As he says, but to you who do not do those bad things,
et à nous-mêmes qui pas fait bagay ça.
I will put no burden on you. And if you hold fast until I come, then I will give power over the nations. So verse 26, read that please. So here, again, his overcomers giving him promises. Keeping the word to the end. Then they will overcome. And again, verse 29, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. Okay, now we're at the end of chapter 2. We'll take a 10-minute break here. Do you have any questions?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Daniel just put the explanation.
Nicolaitans, yes. Yeah. And the is what are they?
Yeah.
Yes, and also the Abbe Nicola is the one of them. Yeah, first the Nicolaitans.
Yeah, the Nicolaitans, we're not sure what that means, but I think it means a priesthood. Now, why did Jesus come? He came to pay the price that you and I would not have to die. And when he paid that price, when he died on the cross, the veil on the temple was ripped from top to bottom, which gives us access directly to God. The price of sin has been paid. So now we can go directly to God. We don't have to go through a high priest. Although now our eternal high priest is Jesus Christ. But we don't have to go through men who are priests. And so I think what Nicolaitans is was the establishing of a priesthood in the church, saying you normal people have to go through a priest to get to God. But Jesus came to do away with that. And now here only about 35, 40 years after the Church of Jesus Christ begins, the priesthood is coming back into the church. And Jesus says, I hate it. Okay, does that help?
Amen.
Okay. Any other questions? Yeah.
Okay, as you said, the church of Smyrna was poor and persecuted.
Yeah.
But in God's eyes, it was rich because
yes.
He didn't have God. And Thyatira, it's a corrupt church,
uh-huh.
But we'll to know more about the Pergamos.
Pergamos? Okay, I've been to Pergamos.
You've been to Pergamos?
Yeah, I've been to all seven churches. In fact, I've been to Ephesus four times. But Pergamos is got a big hilltop, and they have a huge altar to Zeus, which was the chief. Zeus was the number one god of the Greeks. And they had whole shrines built on the top of that hill to foreign gods. And it was a very rich city. And yet they have nothing. They have nothing spiritually. So Jesus has bad things to say about them. Because it's like you and I, when we compromise, when we compromise with this word, we go in the wrong direction. And we get to the point where Jesus has, we don't have anything for him, he doesn't have anything for us. But I see many right here in your country who don't have a lot of money, but you have Jesus.
Amen.
And because you have Jesus, you're rich. Right here in this room are the richest people on the face of the earth. Because we're his children. He's adopted us into his family. Into the eternal kingdom of God. And we want to be rejoicing. They had a missions trip here in the Bible. In the Gospel of Luke. And they went out and they did a lot of things. They cast out demons. And they healed. And they came back all excited. But Jesus said what? He says, I know you're all excited about your mission trip. But rejoice in this. That your name is written in the book of life.
Amen.
That's the thing. That's what makes us rich. That we're with him forever. Okay, those good questions. Any more? Yeah.
Question pas même dame, mais pour le faire différence moi entre homme Bible ça parle d'Elia à cause du Vatican. Italien.
Okay, he wants you to make kind of difference between the Rome that they're talking here and the Vatican Rome in Italy.
Okay. The church that is most like the Roman Catholic Church would be thought generally to be the Church of Thyatira. It's established with a priesthood, as many symbols from Babylon, and that's gotten into the church.
Christmas
is a day we celebrate the birth of Christ. It wasn't the birthday of Christ, I don't believe. And although Jesus tells us over and over again when he died, we're never told when he was born. But when Constantine brought the Christianity as the religion of the government, they decided to make December 25 the birth date of Jesus Christ. Now that day was called Saturnalia. Saturnalia. Saturn, S-A-T-U-R-N, Saturnalia. So that was a big holiday. That was a holiday of the Babylonians. Babylonian religion. And they worshiped that day because they saw the days getting shorter. They thought it was going to grow dark forever. Now today we know the shortest day of the year is December 22nd, right? So by December 25, they started seeing the days get a little longer. So they made that a big holiday. And they call it Saturnalia. So Constantine and the early church thought that it would go over better if we put those two together. And then we go to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what do we call that day? What do we call the resurrection day? Easter, right? Easter? Do you call it Easter?
Passover.
Well, not, yeah. Passover is Passover, but that's not the Babylonian.
That's what they call it.
Here?
In other languages.
Well, what about, what do you call when you celebrate Jesus'
resurrection.
Sunday. Yeah.
They just call it Passover.
Well, the point is, the Christian church basically today calls that day Easter. They celebrated with eggs. They celebrated with rabbits. Now, what do rabbits and eggs have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Nothing. But the spring celebration, the spring celebration of the Babylonians was called Ashtart.
Write the names. Write the names, and I'll look for them.
I don't know. I don't think you'll find it. But the goddess of fertility, Babylonian goddess fertility, was Ashtart. Ashtart.
Okay.
And so they brought into the church, the celebration of that day and called it Easter. And that's why we have the celebration of eggs and of rabbits. Because rabbits and eggs stand for reproduction. So it may be kind of confusing. But the point I'm trying to make is all of these Babylonian symbols came into the church. And one of the places where it was big time was in Pergamos. And you go there today and you can see all of the examples of the pagan temples and all of that kind of a thing. Okay, so let's move on back to the text again. Any more questions on those? Are all good questions. Yeah.
We come back to the verse 27.
Where are we?
One more explanation about the verse 27.
27?
Chapter 2.
Verse 27.
Okay, 27.
Yes.
He shall rule them with a rod of iron, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. That's a good question because I skipped over that verse. That verse is a prophecy from Psalm 2. Psalm 2. It's the second psalm that David wrote as a prophetic psalm 1,000 years before this revelation was written. And so Jesus repeats it. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Who are we talking about? Who's going to be ruling with a rod of iron?
Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus.
When he comes back the second time. He's not ruling with a rod of iron today. Satan is in control of this world today. Given only a short leash of things he can do. But the prophecy is, when Jesus comes back the second time, he'll rule with a rod of iron. And he'll dash to pieces like a broken vessel the opposition. And before we're done here, the book of Revelation will tell us that when he comes back, we'll be coming with him. Before he comes back, he's going to take the church out of here. He's going to rapture the believers out. And then we will be in heaven. And when Jesus comes back, we'll come back with him. So that's a prophecy from David in Psalm 2. Very good. Huh?
Yes.
Psalm 2, like Psalm 2, verse 9. The prophecy.
Yeah, one more question.
Dis-moi, est-ce que l'Apocalypse est un livre qui bonne à accepter l'Église ou bien son livre, un livre universel?
Comme l'Université là, il dit pour tout.
Oui, pour tout.
D'accord, s'il pour seulement cette l'Église ou bien pour le monde?
Pour le monde.
Ok. Is the book of Revelation?
Yes.
Is it only for the seven churches or for the world?
Well, the book of the Revelation is for the whole world. The letters to the seven churches were for those seven churches at that time. For the seven churches through history. For the churches today, and for every one of us. So it's for the whole world, for all time, really.
Mais c'est pour tout le monde là, pour tout le temps.
But Jesus is coming soon.
Mais Jésus va venir bientôt.
And one of the purposes of this book is to tell us
une vision, une but, livre ça.
To get ready for his coming.
C'est pour nous capables prêts pour deuxième retour.
Because when he comes, he's going to come quickly.
Parce que l'avenir va venir rapide.
When the church is raptured, you're not going to have time to receive Christ. It's too late. Yeah, good question. What else? Do you have a question?
Yes. L'ange de l'église là, mandez-moi, est-ce que son ange, on l'ange littéral? Non, blanc. Il y a un ange anglais. Est-ce que c'est l'ange? Littéral.
Comment littéral? Expliquez littéral.
Littéral ou bien c'est des esprits à parler. Ça veut dire l'esprit.
Ok. Asking a question. Le chapitre premier, Géaï. Ok.
Les
anges de l'église. They're talking about an angel of the church. The word they're talking about a pastor or leader in a church or like spirit.
The letters are to the pastor of the church, we believe. It's to the messenger.
Let's say a mon leader l'église, a pastor l'église.
Now this is all spiritual. Because the angel is revealing it to John. John wrote this 2,000 years ago. It had direct application then. But it has an ongoing application ever since. So let's just move on now because we will get a lot of answers from the word itself as we go on through the book. So let's take a 5-minute break, stand up, move around, love one another, and we'll be back. Okay.
Amen.